As we continue our journey through this season of Lent, we ponder what it is to be in relationship with God, what that means, what its structure is, what the nature, the dimensions of that relationship. And so we see in our first reading today, as we come in the book of Joshua, after this long journey through the wilderness, and finally the people of God come and take possession of their land, and they begin to enjoy the fruits and the produce of that land. And they finally realize that the iniquity, that horror that was Egypt, has finally been removed. And now they're enjoying the promises of God, sharing of the Lord's bounty. Because this is the plan of God for us. This is His will. This is His desire, that we should experience that fullness of life. We should experience the new creation, as Paul talks about it in our second reading, that anyone who is in Christ, new creation is theirs. This is what God wants. This is His longing for us, to experience this fullness of life. Not a life that's half-baked. Not a life that simply gets by on the manna that God provides, but experiences that fullness of life, produce and rejoicing. That's the background then, as the scribes and the Pharisees begin to complain when Jesus begins to mix with those undesirables, with tax collectors, with sinners. And it's in that context then that He addresses what is undoubtedly one of the greatest of the parables that Jesus proclaimed. A parable that throughout the centuries has often gone in a search of a name. We usually call it, of course, Parable of the Prodigal Son. That comes from a note in the margins of one of the early editions of the Latin Vulgate text of the Bible. But other languages, other traditions have called it different names. Whole doctoral theses have been written exploring the different names that this parable has been called. The Germans refer to it as Das Verlorene Kind, the lost son. And apologies to anyone who actually speaks German, but there is this sense that it is the lost son, to go with the first two parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And here it's the lost son. Others have said, no, it's about the father. It's about the mercy of the father, or about the father who is prodigal in the way that he loves, the way that he pours out his love on everybody in that household, not just the sons, but even the servants. Others have said, no, it has to be about both sons. Both are central to this story. And so we begin with the younger son, probably just a teenager. It was the common practice for young men to marry, like young women at an early age. So it's clear that this young man is not yet married. So he's probably still very young. And he, in a culture that esteems stability, in a culture that reverences greatly the land that the Lord has given them, who knows that this is their inheritance, handed on from generation to generation, that this land is the sign of God's blessing. And he says to the father, no, I reject all that, and I reject you, and I wish that you were dead. I don't know if there are any parents who've had that experience of children who have essentially rejected your way of life, your hopes, your promises, your dreams, who have said essentially those words to you. But here, of course, the father complies. The father, in his generosity and in his graciousness, sells a third of his estate to give to this son. Again, it wouldn't have been easy to do, to find someone to buy it, to find someone that was able to liquefy these assets in the few days that are mentioned in the story. And then the younger son gathers all this and goes off into this far country, goes off into this distant land. The Greek here is richer. The Greek talks about the Coram Macrum. It speaks literally of that distant country, but it speaks also of the emptiness, the wilderness. The place where the sun goes is not just the exotic land, but it's that land of nothingness, the land of emptiness. It's the land through which the people of God had to journey to reach the promised land. It's the land that Jesus himself went into at the beginning of Lent, the wilderness, the place where Jesus faced his temptations. The coram macrum is that expression of everything in us that sometimes wants to reject what's familiar and go off in that adventure, go into that place where God isn't there, where God is alien, where God is foreign. And so the young man makes this journey. And in a sense, it's a journey that Jesus himself is not unfamiliar with. We can imagine back in Nazareth, the people, as they spoke about Jesus, as they talked to Mary about her son. Where's Jesus? We hear stories that he left you. He abandoned you. And he went off to a coram macrum. He went off to this foreign land. We hear he's mixing with sinners, with tax collectors, with murderers, with thieves, with prostitutes. That Jesus is mixing with all of the same people that the younger son is with. When Jesus tells this story, it's a story that he's experienced. He's mixed with the younger son, perhaps all of his life, certainly for the last few years of his ministry. He's seen with his own eyes that point, that moment in their life when they realize that they're not just working on a farm that is keeping pigs, but that they've been reduced to the whole world that's just about transactions, the whole world that is no longer about the generosity and graciousness that the younger son knew in the house of his father, but it's about material possessions, it's about transactions. And no one would offer him a thing. And he even desired to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. Absolutely, unbelievably foreign to a young Jewish boy. To have reached such depths of depravity. But this is where this young man finds grace. This is where he remembers the graciousness of his father. This is where he remembers that here in the coram macrum, there is nothing, there is emptiness, but back in the land of promise, there is abundance, and there is fullness, and there is fruitfulness. And so he turns and begins this journey back and prepares and continues to go over in his mind the great speech that he has ready for that moment when he encounters his father, the one that he rejected, the one that he spurned, the one that he turned his back on. And of course, we remember, we know that the Father's waiting. The Father's there longing, looking, searching the horizon, waiting for that son that he just longs to return, waiting for him to come. And then when he spots him, he runs out to meet him. Against all of the dignity that is his right, against everything that his society and culture says is forbidden, the father doesn't care. The father embraces the young son and welcomes him back. And it's then, of course, that we see the older son. And we realize that he's living in exactly the same way. He's living in a way that doesn't accept the graciousness of the Father's house. He doesn't experience and understand what it is that the Father is offering, what he's living. He treats the Father in the same way, in a sense, that the younger son has. I have slaved for you. I have never disobeyed you. It's not the words of grace. It's not the words of fruitfulness. It's not the heart that has experienced the generosity of this father's house. Both sons live in the coram macrum. Both sons live in this distant land. One literally, one physically, the other in his heart, the other in his experience. Both sons speak and spoke to the early church about the realities of the community, about the realities of who was there in the church as they gathered. Those who had never sinned, as Paul tells us. Those who had kept the law faithfully, like Paul, like the Pharisees. And the others who had failed. The others who hadn't experienced that fullness of grace. All are called to celebrate. All are called to join at the great feast in the banquet of God. All are called to experience that fullness of grace and peace in the house of the Father. All of us are invited to the banquet. All of us are invited to share in the abundance of life that God calls us into. The question is, will we go? Will we accept that generosity that doesn't question our past, that doesn't expect us to treat one another as a transaction, but calls us into that fullness of grace, of gift, of freedom? For all of life is forgiving. Forgiving of ourselves. Forgiving the past. That is the invitation as we journey through Lent. To experience that fullness of life. To stop living in the Koram Makram. To come back into the land of the promise and the fullness of life that God has on offer for us.